the mic on?
Is the excitement up here?
Not on.
Got it. Okay.
Since I've been up here.
It's the Lord.
All right, we're going to start with Acts chapter 1, first verse. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Here ends the readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Look at this, two children's sermons today. Remember, two pieces of candy, you sit on their lap. I'd crowd them. I'd go, they got two knees. They got two knees, you guys. Don't be modest here. So I was listening to a guy preach a sermon the other day, and he reminded himself, he was going, "I remember being in like second grade or third grade, and I really thought I had a wonderful school teacher. And then one day she said, 'It's my birthday today.' And she said, 'Guess how old I am?' And the kids had a terrible time guessing. Finally, she said, 'I'm 25 today. And he goes, "I went in my head, oh my goodness, you're going to die soon." Another true story, kind of, from another pastor who said this story. A grandpa, look at that, was having one of the kids sit on his lap. Nobody sits on his lap. Nobody's worth two pieces. Go ahead, that a girl. Go for it. You get three pieces. One for him, but no.
Do I get three?
No, you sat there. You're doing wonderful. You already got two. Anyway, a little girl sat on his lap. And she said to him, "Grandpa," pretend, "Grandpa, were you on Noah's Ark?" And Grandpa answered, nice and loud, Grandpa, so they can all hear, said, "No, honey, I wasn't." Everyone's a comedian, huh?
I wasn't.
Then she turned to him and said, "Well, how come you didn't drown?" Boom, boom. Years and age is kind of a funny thing. You know, when you go, we were just joking about it. Someone said, "My mother lived to such and such an age." And I said, they said, "I hope I make it that long." And I responded, "Yeah, you'll say that until the year before." Then you go, "Well, I have been pretty good, and I haven't eaten all this stuff, and I ought to get 10 more years out of this body." We do things like that. That's the nature of how we live and function, okay? Well, kids, part of my talk today is about how quickly people can come and go in our life. Sometimes you think people are going to live forever, and sometimes they don't. You saw how many people out there lost loved ones either to dying or have had lost them. They got killed in war or something so that I could be free and you could be free and we could remember them on Memorial Day. Well, part of my sermon is about time. And that's sometimes hard for kids to figure out. But I'll say this. You'll remember today if I don't give you any candy, right? That'd be a Memorial Day. So if you want candy, what are you remembering on Memorial Day? Your grandpas who were on Noah's Ark, yes. What's Memorial Day? Remembering the men and women who keep us safe. The policemen, the firemen, the soldiers who have kept us safe. Can you remember that? Let's try again. What do you remember on Memorial Day? The people keep us safe. Some of who actually gave their life and died for us. Can you remember that? Good. Grandpa's going to give out the candy today. And you can make sure they get two or three or five, whatever you give Grandpa. Because I'm not paying attention. And I'll never measure up to the... We have a bunch more of these, by the by. And we're hoping that some of you will take them and write a special thank you to a veteran. There are special cards put out for people that remember a veteran. And it's got a little message inside, but you can certainly write your own. You get two, Grandpa. You did a good job. Was Grandma on the Ark with you? Oh, it's funny when I tease him. My mama done raised a fool, huh? So how long are you going to live? How many more years you got? Going to make it through the day? Through the church service?
Through the sermon.
Amen, brother. Preach it. In Chronicles of Narnia, there's a dialogue between, I think, one of the girls and Aslan. And Aslan said, he'll go, this idea was, I will see you again soon, because she was leaving, going back to her world. And she said to Aslan, well, how long is soon? Or how far away is soon? And he looked at her and he says in the book, all time is soon to me. And it's a very insightful statement about us. We kind of think in linear fashion. I've managed to pull off living this many years. We have the anniversary of something that happened a year ago. We have different things that we think of, and they're most often linear. In the sense of 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. And I try to help all of us understand God doesn't think linearly. He doesn't have to. The day of your birth is as clear to him as the day of your death. He doesn't make decisions based upon some linear behavior you had this week. Did you have a good linear week? Oh, I was really good till Thursday. Then I kind of lost it on Thursday. I spoiled my diet. I yelled at my kids. We come up with those kind of linear statements, and we reduce God to something that he is not. And I love that little statement of all time is soon to me. All time is near. Yeah, right? So, like I said, the day of your birth and the day of your death are as clear to God as anything else is clear to you. And the truth is, you and I can't see it to the end of the service, the end of the sermon, or for the next minute and a half if we're going to make it or not. And that's always been true. But when we're little, we actually do look at grandpas and say, were you on Noah's Ark? Because grandpas are supposed to live forever. On the other hand, we know they were on Noah's Ark with Noah. We've got those kind of conflicting ideas until finally we begin to conceive of a week, a month, a day, a year, and all the other things that it takes for us to finally think in a linear, hourly, daily, yearly fashion. And so that's part of the challenge. Now, our text today is the text out of 1 Peter, and the point that it's going to be going up, coming up, it goes, but all things, the end is near. The end is coming for them, for everything. Everything we own, everything we've done, everything we've lived for, everything that we possess, the end is near. And so it's going to set a tone that I want to try and set for us, because God is trying to help you and I understand that we live in the end times. They started at Jesus' ascension, and we're waiting for the second coming, and that window is called the end times. People like to shout, oh, now we're in the end times. I go, you can do that. I'm not going to yell at you. But please understand, biblically, the end times have been near and spoken about. Here's just one example in 1 Peter. The end times you live in continuously. The same way you live in a reality, today could be the last day for you or for me. People we love have died in car accidents. People we love, we've lost to diseases. People we care about have been taken when we see them as in the prime of their life, needing them the most in our lives, and for whatever reason, they were taken, or whatever the condition was surrounding the circumstances of their living and dying. So we stick these things called memorial days and days of remembrance and visits to the cemetery and planting a flower or a flag near their grave or some other symbol of remembering them and what their life meant to us. And those kind of things are done even for us as we forget literally how long some people have really lived. Anyone yet remember Lassie in Black and White? Anyone remember when you didn't have a TV and the other rich kids in the neighborhood did? Even though it was only about this big and it was all black and white? Any of you remember radio crystal set? Ooh, I got two hands up. You understand? That's been a while. Now we got kids who are raised not on a crystal set, who aren't going, oh, I'm so lucky I can listen to the radio on my crystal set while I'm in bed. And I sometimes get two or three or five stations. None of them are all that good. But if I get the needle down in the right spot and the aerial is good and the weather's right, I can pick up some of... And you go, they have no idea. Click. Oh, I can listen to this. My music, click, click. Oh, I don't want that music. Click, another, you know. And they're on their phone and they're at a different level. That is neither good nor evil, but it's one of those things that you realize how much time has altered and adjusted. I remember when you could call a girl, and a boy, a man, and a woman, and no one yelled at you. I remember when they told us to stop seeing color and start seeing people. And I go, we now have children who are being raised with these anti-certain colors, certain groups, certain people. I was taught there's one race of people. I taught it in school forever. Now I've recalled something horrible, I suspect, to dare to think that there's one race, and it's called the human race, and that we're 99.97% the same, and the genetics from a little bit of eye slant or fat here or there or some of those things in terms of pigment in the skin are nothing more than a fraction of a percent of what the regular genetic makeup of a human being really is. And yet all of those things continue to feel pressure and feel change and everything else like that. And so the whisper, the shout, as this text starts here in chapter 4, starting at verse 7, the end of all things is near. Now, it could be near because I'm not going to make it through the day. It could be near because this might be my last year. It could be near because I won't see you again because of this or that or something else. It could be near in so many different ways, not to mention the big ways that we have a Russian country threatening nuclear warfare and a president who said, we'll defend a country. And then his White House says, oh, no, we won't. And we hear the conflict and the disorganization of the leadership around us. And it makes us aware how vulnerable we could actually be to things that we've never really considered since I was in third grade, hiding under a desk with my hands over my head so the nuclear bomb would not kill me. And you laugh, but it was serious for us. And then they eventually took us down into the basement where the big cardboard packages of food, civil defense on the outside were, and water, civil defense written on the outside of the container. And the same thing was hiding certain places and understanding. Our hope was that at least if we hid under something, when the school collapses, we might survive a little while. You understand, there is a reality for this statement, and it's absolutely correct. It goes, the end of all things is near. And you have to live each breath accordingly. Martin Luther, in one of his writings, suggested that the world is so horrendous while he was living, he said, we'll be thankful if it makes it another 100 years. Don't think you haven't thought things like that. As you watch the corruption, as you watch the lies and deceptions, as you watch, hopefully, 2,000 mules and find out the level of corruption and destruction with the voting that we went through with the last president. Watch it, I dare you. You begin to understand. The end of all things is near. Therefore, you are supposed to be, as it says here, of sound mind. Get in your right mind. And that can be any number of things. I can get so afraid, I can hate the truth so much that I want to go, nah, 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 don't talk to me now. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about politics. I don't care about politics. Don't tell me about the government. Don't tell me about the kind of people that are running around Milwaukee. Don't tell me about how many more people have been let out of prison. Don't tell me about these shootings where all these kids die. I don't want to know, and I can't blame you. Who in their right mind wants to hear about X number of kids being shot in a grade school? And everybody kind of armchair quarterbacking what the police should or shouldn't have done. You understand, the end of all things is near, and it commands us here. It says, be sober-minded. Stay in your right mind. It's not giving you permission to run away, cover your ears, and hide. It won't do you any good, any more than hiding under a desk with my hands over my head and kissing my butt goodbye. You understand the joke and the sadness of what they had us doing at a time when they thought Cuba and Russia were going to send missiles into our cities because Milwaukee was reachable by the ballistic missiles that they had in Cuba at the time. And we knew we were heading for a showdown. And you and I begin to understand what this thing was like if you lived long enough ago. My dad grew up in the Depression. He lived a slightly different time slot. His youth was even different than mine. And so you begin to understand the end of all things is near is a time statement. It sets your heart right. This may be the last day you can talk to your mom, call her. This might be the last opportunity you have to say thank you to your soldier friend, brother, uncle, cousin, or write a thank you letter for something that you haven't said thank you for. You begin to understand. Darlene the other day was sharing, I shouldn't steal her testimony, but she shared today, she goes, she's in swimming volleyball, which is really good for your knees, body, and everything else. You're half buried in the water and you're playing volleyball. And if you fall, you go splash. All right? There's no scrapes, no breaks, nothing. But she said one of the members in their group, of both men and women, it's mixed, and he hadn't been around for 2, 3, 4 weeks, however long it's been. They found out he had cancer in the stomach. And one of the ladies says, could you all remember to pray for him? And Darlene said,
let's pray now.
Louder.
Let's hold hands and pray now.
And guess what they did in the pool?
They prayed.
Holding?
Hands.
With only the net in the middle.
Yes.
And guess what? She'd had a couple experiences, and one of the people said this about, "That's I'm so thankful you had us pray." That's the sermon, by the way. Be sober-minded so you can pray with the right attitude. I heard a preacher say it this way. He says, when was the last time you prayed until you prayed? And you go, No, no. Think for a moment. Because he was not joking. He was dead serious. When was the last time you prayed until you prayed? Oh, Lord, watch over the congregation. Bless them all. Thank you for everybody else. Pray for the sick people. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, let's eat. I mean, whatever we're going to do. Did I pray? You can have a discussion about it. Dear Lord, I'm afraid my daughter is going to die. I know I have no right to ask you of this. Please heal her of COVID. I go, there's prayer, and there's praying until you really pray. And I thought, that's part of this text. If you miss it, you don't understand what you're missing in terms of your relationship with God. God has this entire relationship he wants with you that you miss out on because you seldom pray until you pray. You seldom. They say, what do we have? I read once that the average Christian prays maybe 6 hours of prayer time for a whole year. How long do you pray? Come on, Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts be blessed. Amen. Or don't you pray before meals like the animals? Like I've told you before, only animals don't pray before their meals. Because animals aren't always smart enough to know where it all comes from. Did you read the words in that song? Right? Did you pick them out? What did it say there? Author of liberty, to thee we sing. Did you mean that word? Do you understand the significance of what it implies? Because that's the call that God's trying to lay on our hearts. The end of all things is near. And he goes on from that point and he says this, therefore, because this is true, be clear-minded, sober, no drinking. Avoid the booze because your mind stops thinking clearly. And that includes whatever else you want to pick. You can do that. That's really the self-controlled, watch the rest, so that you can pray. We forget, we can create guilt trips and go, if God based his saving America as a nation on the depth and sincerity and consistency of the prayer of the little church called Lamb of God, would America be spared? Would our soldiers come home? Will our police officers be protected? It's based upon your prayer. And then I go, oh my God, don't base anything on the shallow inability for me or the rest of my congregation to not pray until we start praying and understand what that really means. And I suspect every one of you has experienced some level of that in your life, some level of intimacy with the person you're praying for, that you're grieving over, that you're feeling a depth of level within your own heart when you're mourning or suffering or whatever the case might be. And finally, you begin to understand the text. The end of all things is near. Be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Peter goes on from there and it says this, above all, love. Love each other deeply. Love each other, as it points out there, in terms of that, it says, above things, love without ceasing. Love fervently, or fervently, that's what it means by deeply. It's the same verse or verb that's used with Jesus in Gethsemane when he prayed and sweat blood. Go to a time when you sweat blood in your own little world and pray like that. Why? Because it is the point where you're finally opening your heart and entering into an intimacy with God that you need to have every day. And so Peter is going on from this point and he says this, okay? He goes, love each other with that level of consistency and commitment because love covers over a multitude of sins. Who of you has come to church and not remember sins done against you? Who of you has come to church and not sinned when you were in here? You understand? Look, that lady over there, that guy over there, those children, that family, this, we get into that mode, we don't hardly even notice it. It rattles through our heads so quickly and so fast. Well, of course, they can be happy. They're rich. Of course, they can be happy. They're still together. Of course, they can be happy. He's got a much better wife or husband than I do. And you run through that, and we get into these kinds of modes, and you begin to understand love covers a multitude of sins. It has a purpose. How are we going to function at a church when it gets tough if we can't learn to love one another and be the people God's called us to be? And so when you're playing volleyball with your friends in the pool and someone says, could we remember to pray for so-and-so? You stop. Let's join hands and do it right now. She's got three more stories. Go talk to her. I only stole one or two from her. But go talk to her. Be encouraged. Because people are being affected by that. People are going to notice when you learn how to pray and pray really and sincerely. That's the point that God's trying to make through Peter here. Offer these qualities. This is the serve part. Offer hospitality to one another, and this is the hard part, without grumbling. Who did you invite over? How long are they staying? Your mother who? Or don't you ever have those conversations? Or your mother-in-law has those conversations. I'll come, but is your wife going to be there? Right? And you begin to understand the process. Each one should use whatever gift he has received, see the word, to serve others. To serve. Pray, love, serve. It's a sermon. It's over. It's as simple as it is. You understand? There is as much. Have you ever seen the little kids run up and grab my knee and hug me? I go, I love knee hugs. And I hate coughing. I apologize to you. Excuse me while I drink. Maybe. If I can. Oh, it's cold. Sorry about that. The power of your thank you. The power of you, let's pray. I'm stealing another story, Darlene. Darlene was at McDonald's, of all places, with a friend, actually eating something, maybe coffee, I'm not sure, or breakfast or whatever. And She was having a friend share her heart. And Darlene asked, "Can I pray for you?" And the friend said, "Sure." And Darlene prayed for her, with her, over her. And the friend eventually said to her, "Do you understand how uniquely precious you are? How many of you know what a manifold on a car engine does?" Oh, a few of the ladies even know. What? Outstanding. It sucks down the gasoline air mixture from the carburetor and feeds it through these 4, 5, 8 little tubes into the pistons by all these different routes, because there's one manifold, but it is manifold in its outreach. The other word, this is a lady word, maybe you'll get this one. Have you ever worn something that's variegated, paisleyed, colorful, like all my shirts I wear? That's what the word is in the Greek. The variegated grace of God. Do you understand when a little kid walks up and says, "Thank you, Pastor"? It has a totally different effect than when a big kid walks up and says, "Thank you, Pastor." Do you understand when you take the time to say something kind? And I can't tell you, Chris, I'm picking on you again, how many people have walked up to me and said, "That was so wonderful of him to be willing to do that." And one person said, "I don't think my husband would do it even if you gave him $100. I usually don't use names. But if they self-identify, Steve, music lessons will be later. And it's worth $1,000 to you from your wife, apparently. So I would go for it. But the point ultimately is the variegated grace of God comes through each of you differently. Sometimes it's just the very person that you are. The grandpa who got off the ark with Noah saying no or yes, or explaining something to a child or a grandchild, or one of you telling someone thank you when they play bells, one of you taking the time to look at that and say thank you for the job you do for us. But totally mean it, because you're not doing it because the pastor twisted your arm or something else like that. You're doing it because you really feel it toward your wife, your husband, your friend, your neighbor, a police officer, or some other individual. And you begin to understand the power of variegated grace. That's why you and your wife are variegated also. Her grace manifests differently than yours. In men talk, one feeds cylinder number 3, the other feeds cylinder number 1. Are they better than another? No. They're all putting the power, the stuff that makes that thing run, into the piston, into the cylinder to make that work. And so that becomes the point. You are not to copy somebody, but you are supposed to manifest who you are. And people will go, "Well, how will I know my gift?" Like they're talking about all these different gifts and everything else. The answer is start doing something. One pastor, when he was just started out, said they needed a youth person. And he goes, "I don't know anything about youth," even though he was only like 21, you know, youth. And he goes, "You're going to be the teacher." "Well, I can't teach youth." And he worked on it and he got done and the kids listened and he found out he enjoyed it. And did it again and found out he enjoyed it again. And found out that he was being called by the Lord into youth ministry. Do something. Don't sit in church with your variegated manifold and having a cylinder sitting next to you dying because nobody walks up, puts their arms around him and says, "It's so good to see you in church today." No one walks up and says something to you like, "I really appreciate it when you're here," or "Thank you for sharing," even though it was a tag team moment. But thank you for sharing. And you begin to understand, because that conversation stuck better than my whole sermon, because if Darlene can do it, and she said, I never thought I'd be able to do stuff like that, in the middle of exercise class playing volleyball in the water, then maybe I can do it too. And you begin to understand, that's all God is asking. He doesn't ask the question whether you did this or that. They're irrelevant. There was another illustration. I'm full of these today, I'm sorry. But it was so cool. I didn't mean full. Yeah, you guys. He said, he was alive when the president was shot, when Reagan was shot. He said he was in the hospital for 2 or 3 weeks. And he said, you know what? The country did not shut down. Everything kept functioning. Even though the most powerful individual in the United States had been shot and was in the hospital for 2 or 3 weeks. He said, however, the other day, and I'm sorry I can't remember the name of the city, the Philadelphia garbage men went on strike. And by the third day, they realized the city was going to shut down because it could no longer function with the garbage accumulating in the roads, on the sidewalks, or any place else. And he came down and he said, do not ever misconceive of the value of who you are, or misconceive of the concept that the garbage man may have more power over the city continuing to function or being shut down than even the president in some ways. And so he began to understand. He said, that's how unique and precious you are. You're not called to be like me or me like you. You're called to be who you are. And the way God often works is he'll call you into something and give you all the gifts that you need to carry it out. But sometimes you don't test it, you don't taste it, and you miss out on something God wanted to give you and use your healing, your work, your joy, your sorrow, your challenges, your difficulties, or your struggles. You know who I hated tutoring me? Guys who always thought it was easy. What's the matter? Can't you get this? I mean, it's just physics. I mean, can't you do this? Yeah, but I don't. What's this D and why is it? And you could. What I thought were perfectly logical questions, because I was thinking artistically. It's not a very good picture. I need a little more color over on this side, and what everything else. And I hate those people. It's like people who teach you a foreign language who've been speaking it since they were little. I was taught German on my mother's knee. You want me to teach German? All right. Ich bin du bist. I go, shut up. All right, just shut up. You know, it's one of those things where you begin to understand. God's going, could God use you? And this point, watch what he does here. However, as he points out, if this goes on, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Serve. Faithfully administering God's grace. That's what goes through you. You're the manifold. You're not the gasoline air mixture. And its various forms, meaning variegated forms, all of the ways it comes through a church like this or in any group. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If you're opening your mouth and you're spewing something that would not come out of God's mouth, shut up. All right, it's easy for me to say and hard for me to do, but it is true. And he's pointing out, don't be saying God said if you're not certain God said. Because we need to hold you accountable to those things. It goes on. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The end of the sermon. The engine runs. One piston in a four-cylinder car not running because the manifold is not pouring the mixture in at the right time will drive you crazy if the engine even runs. Sometimes an 8-cylinder can run without one piston, but you'll know it's missing. Imagine if it's 2 or 3 and no longer willing to start, and a useless car sits there unable to do anybody any good, like a church where the variegated manifold grace of God is still sitting in your fingertips and it's not being expressed. Do something. And in doing something, let the manifold grace of God show in each of our lives. As we understand that, this is not God angry at you. This is God goes, there's a person sitting next to you that sometimes goes home and cries because nobody said hello to him or to her. There's a person who is jealous because you still have a wife and he no longer does. There's a person hurting who just needs to be told he or she is appreciated and it's nice to see them. And would they like to go out to dinner or lunch or something with you? That's called practice hospitality. And you begin to understand when the body begins to do what the body does. If I looked at you and said, snap my finger, only your left foot will have two toes on it that will hurt to the maximum. You will hardly be able to walk. You'll hardly be able to run. And you definitely won't be able to do a sport because every time you walk, they scream at you. How important are healthy two toes to the rest of the body? And you go, really important. And it says, good. Because that's why God's used the analogy. He says, you're my body. There's a true story about a statue that they had found, and it was a statue of Jesus, but the hands had little dowels, kind of steel dowels. They were supposed to slide in, and because you took the hands on or off when you moved the statue, and the statue had been moved, and it was being reset up in a different church, different place, or something was going on. They couldn't find the hands. Okay? Could not find the hands. And it sat there on its pedestal with no hands. Finally, someone in a very neat way took a sign, put it under the statue of Jesus and said, please remember, you are Jesus' hands and feet. Nobody else. And I go, oh, that's why people are missing out on the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and the love of God in their lives. Join me, please. Lord, we confess we're capable of all the above. We get caught in strange situations. And in the middle of it, Lord, we're asking that you would work in our lives. We pray that we would demonstrate a love for people that just blesses them and that you'd carry us through difficult times until we really discover the gifting, the variegation that you've poured into our lives. You have told us we are just as precious and valuable to you as anyone else. So help us to live and think and be like that, Lord, for you. Come and bless us all, we pray. In your name, Lord. Amen.